Welcome to Petra Bible Church. Our first song this morning is page 341. Sing all four verses of Come Thou Almighty King. 341.
Everybody. If you're wondering what that bright light is out there, that's called the sun. We haven't seen it in a while. It's sure good to have it, though, I tell you. Well, this is a portion of our service where we thank God for all that He has done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He's going to do for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for You and thankful that we don't have to dread our be bewildered because You are our God. We are Your children. We thank You for that. And we don't have to worry about whether we have enough stuff or not, because you are the one that provides for us, and we don't have to earn it or deserve it. It's because of your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Haley. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have another opportunity to be here to grow in grace and knowledge. We're so thankful that we can go through the whole realm of doctrine, and there's so much there we will in our lifetime never even get close to covering the Bible as it should be covered. But we take it a bite at a time, one issue after another. We're so thankful that we don't have to worry, we don't have to dread. The world has gone insane, and yet we can have joy and peace in our soul. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. While we pray this, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we have a treat today. Most of you are Dan and Pat Hill. They're here right with us, and Dan is going to give us the message. And they travel to, they go all over the place, but mainly in Africa. And Dan does these conferences. Don't you have sometimes 100, 200 pastors show up?
Sometimes we've had that, yeah.
Okay.
I think one in Uganda one time we went over 300.
Wow.
I know.
Yeah. There's some hungry people out there. And we are so honored to have him come and speak to us. So, Dan, if you'll just come on up.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. I want to point one thing out. Something we are doing here. I'm shaking his hand. He's shaking mine. And as you know, that's a sign of welcome. Do you know this tradition dates back hundreds of years? In the church, whenever a guest speaker or even the bishop was coming to town to speak in a man's church. The handshake was basically saying that the pastor, who is the one who normally stands behind the holy desk, is the one who is greeting and welcoming and allowing this person to speak at his church. And so, thank you.
Well, you're right.
I appreciate that.
Our
honor. Well, it's always good to come to Texas. It's always good to be in Texas. And the Republic of Texas, maybe sooner than we think. You have boy, everything just kind of did it right there, didn't it? I set my Bible down on the keyboard. That doesn't work. Go back. Where are we? There we are. I can put it over here. So it's always amazing to come to Texas. And I was just hearing Governor Abbott on the news this morning, and boy, you got a great governor. In Arizona, where we live now, we almost had a great governor. She was named Carrie Lake. We may end up with a great senator out of her. But anyway, and we're hoping that our state turns a little bit more shade of red this coming election, national election. But it's good to be in Texas. It's always great to be here. I love coming here, and I spent time last Sunday at Austin Bible Church at Bob Bollinger. And next Wednesday we'll be down in Bastrop with Cliff and Terry. And so it's wonderful to be here. And I love coming to Country Bible Church and love spending time with you all. The last time we were here was about 2 years ago at this time. You guys were just ravaged by COVID. And I think you might remember that. It was a really tough time for you guys and a really tough time here at Country Bible Church. And I know we came into town and we were with another couple, two of our board members, Rhonda and Carl Gross. And Mike said, he said, you know, we're going to Bible class. Here it is. I think it was a Tuesday night. And he said, there might not be anybody there. And he was wrong. There was somebody there. There was one other person there. So it's good to see more faces today. So I told Mike, I said, when I come back, it's going to be on a Sunday. And I said, we want to be able to come back and be able to speak to more people. But we appreciate this church. Of course, you're one of the churches that support us financially, and you allow us through God using you, and God uses you to allow us to do what we're doing in Africa. Well, but we're Dan, and I'm Pat, and that's Pat Hill, and we're the directors of Grace Gospel Missions. And about 2004, we started Grace Gospel Missions when I was still pastoring up at Southwood Bible Church in Oklahoma, and we really started it as a separate. Nonprofit mission organization, because we were doing a lot of mission trips with people from all kinds of churches going to different places, even to Russia, to Africa and such. And we wanted to financially separate the mission work and that which the people were contributing to go on these trips from the church. And it was almost like just a simple financial decision. And we had a guy in the church who was a CPA, and he got us our 501c3 clearance in about 30 days, which is now taking 6, 7, 8 years to get. And so we're very thankful for that. And little did we know at that time that in 2010, when we made the decision, or I should say God made the decision to move us out of the church and out of the pastorate and make missionaries out of us and send us to Liberia, West Africa, that we would be going under the authority of Grace Gospel Missions. And we went there, of course, and we had a wonderful ministry in Liberia, West Africa for 5 years. We were there, we were working with SIM, which is the old Sudan Interior Missions, and they are now called Serving In Missions. And we worked with them. We were actually recruited by them once we got there, which was kind of neat. And as they recruited us as on-field recruited SIM missionaries, it really blew open doors of opportunity for us throughout that whole country. And, of course, you see there, the up there, the are they seeing that?
No.
That's not there.
I forgot to show you the little wand.
Oh, something here.
Yes.
Okay. I looked there and it was just a blank screen. And I was wondering, how are these folks seeing that? There it is. Oh, I got to go back and show you the great picture of Pat. It's See, that's a good picture. Even Mike said that was a wonderful picture of us. Yeah. So that's the picture of that. And then now
you
we
look
can.
Too good. She makes you look good.
I know. That's right. Yeah. That's the whole point.
If you want to, Ian, just push the red button.
Okay. I won't end it till we're all done. Okay. So, okay. Anyway, there's our ministry in Liberia from 2010 to 2015. And, of course, that was during the Ebola crisis. So we had many opportunities there to deal with people who had lost loved ones. 5,000 people died just in the city of Monrovia alone. I mean, it was really rough at that time. But we were there ministering. And you can see the Liberian flag. It looks kind of like a lot like the Arizona, like the U.S. flag. And the Texas flag, kind of combined. And it's got that one star there, and that's because they're one nation. Liberia was founded by the U.S., by the way. It is the only colony the United States has ever established. A lot of people sometimes they say, America is a colonial power and all that, and colonialism. No, we never did that. We established one colony in 1821 as a place for freed slaves to go back to Africa, them and their descendants if they chose to. And that's what Liberia was. And that's what Liberia is. And that's why it has such a strong U.S. relationship. It's one of the only three countries in the world that's not in a metric system, because they use inches, feet, and miles, and gallons, just like we do. So that was really easy living there. They also use the U.S. currency as their hard currency, and their constitution is word for word, except for where it says the U.S., they put in Liberia with the United States Constitution. And, of course, they were a country that did prosper for many, many years. But then again, they ran into a coup, military coup, and they had problems and everything else in there. They're now one of the poorest countries in all of Africa. But that's their flag. And they call themselves... Well, let me just tell you a story about a Texan that came to visit Liberia. And he was introducing himself to some Liberians. One of the Liberians said, my friend, where are you from? And he said, I am from the Lone Star State of Texas. You know the way you Texans say that, right? Isn't that about the way you say it? The Lone Star State of Texas. And the Liberian man looked at him and said, oh, my man, that's so good, but we are the Lone Star Country. And they actually call themselves that. There's a lot of things there in Liberia. One of the telephone companies is Lone Star, and that's kind of a common name there. But they're real proud of that. But if you go there, watch it, because they love meeting Texans and pulling that on them. And I've seen, over the years there, I've seen a number of Texans kind of suckered into that one. But we had a wonderful ministry there, and when we went there, we intended to stay there 5 years. We said, I was looking at my age and everything else, and I said, okay, let's plan this thing here 5 years, and then we'll really pray about it and see if that's when God wants us to leave. And we believe it was, and so we came back to the U.S. But you know, you can take the missionary out of the mission field, but you can't take the mission out of the missionary. And so we came back, and we started in 2015 a part of Grace Gospel Missions called Project 85. And through that, we've been going back to Africa, ministering in many ways, and doing a lot of conferences, as Mike mentioned. And here's two of the conferences we did in Uganda. You can see lots and lots of pastors there soaking in the Word. And Pat got to the ladies' conferences and be able to participate with me in these conferences. And so we started doing that. And we were going back in 1915. I'm not that old. In 2015, 2016, we actually ended up going back to Africa about five times every year. And that was a lot of air travel and a lot of work going back. It's the Lord has really brought that down to being much more efficient today, which I'll share with you in a moment. But just to tell you a little bit about us, and I know a lot of you, we've gotten to know a lot of you over the years and going to conferences, the Chafer Conference, we see some of you there. But I was in the U.S. Navy Reserve Pacific Fleet back right when I got out of high school. I did a little bit of active duty in California. I never got out of the state of California. My brother was in the Navy for almost 20 years, and he got to see the world, and I thought, well, I want to see the world. Well, I got to see California. Boot camp, California, A school, California, and then aboard a reserve destroyer out of California that went from San Diego to Long Beach to San Francisco, back and forth. I was in during the Vietnam era. And I must say, though, that I did my job because the Viet Cong never invaded California. I became a Christian at the age of 20, even after that, while I was in college, and I graduated from Arizona State University, taught in public schools for a short time, got my master's from Dallas Theological Seminary. Then I was given the opportunity to work on a PhD from the California Graduate School of Theology while I was pastoring in Arizona. And that was kind of an interesting thing. I remember when I told Pat, I said, Pat, I'm going to start working on a PhD. She said, why? And I said, I'm not sure. She said, why? And I said, well, I want to know when I'm done. You know, so it was kind of a thing out there that I wanted to keep going. And I've often told people that having for a pastor to have a doctorate degree here in the United States, that and $5 will get you a Starbucks coffee. I mean, it really means nothing at all, believe me, folks, because some of the finest pastors I know, best communicators of truth, some of them don't even have any postgraduate degrees at all. And that's fine, because they're well-trained. So having a doctorate really means very little. But I found out why God gave me that opportunity when I went to Africa, because you go to Africa, and if you have a PhD, you're like a rock star. I mean, all of a sudden it was, oh, will you come here and teach? Will you come here and preach? Will you come here and do this and that and everything else? And the opportunity I have now to teach at schools, those opportunities God has given me came about because of what God did 40 years ago, back when I was able to get that degree. And so it's kind of interesting to see how God works things out. You know, God does not wear a wristwatch, and He doesn't have a calendar. And He plans things for the long run. And so I can look back at that and think, wow, God, thank you so much that I got that. It was kind of fun putting doctor before my name. I mean, that's kind of neat, you know. But there was a reason for it, an important reason for it, and that's because it opened the door to be able to teach at colleges and universities in Africa. So I pastored for 35 years here in the U.S., 20 of those years at Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a wonderful church that's still going strong, still teaching the Word, still standing firm in doctrine. Moved to Liberia in 2010 with Pat and served as a missionary with SIM for 5 years, returned in 2015. I've written material back in the 70s. I wrote a lot of material for Grace Alpha Omega Publications. I've done work with Warren Dowd in Austin with Grace Notes. And I have 3 books that are published on Amazon. And I have a title. The title is Adjunct Professor at AIU Zambia, ESWA, and the Graduate Seminary in Liberia, and Bold Great Bible Institute in Ghana. Let me tell you a little bit about Pat. Pat grew up in Arizona, became a Christian. She was a teen, attended Glendale Community College, got a BA in education from Arizona State University. She got one other degree, one other title from Arizona State University, too, and that was called her MRS. That's where we met. And the day after she graduated, we got married on August 22nd, 1970. She was one of the first missionaries to go into Russia in 1992 with Jody Brown, a number of other people, they went. Some people, Jim Myers, you know him? He went on that trip back in 92 and ended up going back and staying the following year. She was the executive administrator of Village Missions International in the 90s. She first went to Africa in 1996, and then she did mission work in Asia in 1998. Now, see, that's a part of the world she's been to that I've never been to. So she actually has more notches on her country belt than I have. She's been to 47 different countries, and I've only been to about 38 or 30 so. So she's actually been to more because of the work she did in Asia. She's a graduate of the Bible Training Center for Church Leaders that we had in Tulsa. In Liberia, she trained teachers and principals, and she's held women's conferences in more than 10 countries. And she goes on two of the trips we go to, she goes with me and she gets to help teach the classes. Well, why do we do what we do? And you know, there's a lot of people that are doing it. Some of you know the name Moses Obabuka. And he was actually ordained with Mike, and I was honored to be on that ordination council. And there's a number of other people, Charlie Bing, I know, who has Grace Life, and even Village Missions International, that they all are doing, in the sense, we're all doing one thing. We're all training young men who are headed towards the pastors, or training pastors in Africa. And the reason that is so important is because here's just a little statistic. In the United States, for every one trained leader, you have 235 people. Or turn that around, for every 235 people, you find one trained leader. And that means some type of training, formal, sit in a classroom, be mentored training. Outside the United States, for every 450,000 people, you have one trained leader. That is a big disparity. That shows, in a sense, how blessed we have been here in the United States. But it also shows us the tremendous need that we see in the developing world or the third world. In these countries, we meet pastors and church leaders who have a tremendous heart for Jesus Christ and a tremendous love of His Word, and they try to teach the Word. They have enthusiasm, but they have no training. And this is partially due to cost. Many people in Africa, I mean, you talk about poor. I don't think we in the United States have really seen what being poor is like. Locations, some of them are just so far away, so far removed from where there would be any training. And for them, there is no transportation of any kind that they could take to get into a city. And then just the quality of education, that's a problem too. Some of the education that they do have just isn't that good. And so that is what we are trying to counter. That is what we're trying to deal with. And the Lord has really given us two ways to do that. And one is through conferences and one is through teaching in schools. But in both of those, we believe we are fulfilling 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is the idea of multiplication, which is so important. You know, addition, you know, just adds one. But multiplying, with multiplying, 2 becomes 4, and 4 becomes 16, and 16. I remember at a conference a couple of years ago, one of the pastors, one of the speakers said, never do math in the pulpit. So I'm going to stop right there. It's so funny. I think it's true. I don't know if you find this. Whenever I start trying to do math in the pulpit, I always mess up. Yep, I've seen John Hintz do that too. Psalm 71:18. Now this is one that we've kind of really taken for ourselves. It says, even when I'm old and gray or have no hair at all. Does it say that there? Yeah, okay. Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And when we get to our brief Bible study this morning, that's going to be something that we'll see come into play. Well, as I said, we've had two ways that we do what we do in Africa. One is we started off doing conferences. We just go to a country and we'd speak at all these churches and all these conferences. We do 3-day conferences, sometimes 2-day conferences, sometimes 4. And we go from city to city to city. And that, believe it or not, is really tiring. Because highways and roads are not that great in much of Africa. And when we get to a guest house, it's like, do you have running water? No, we don't have running water this week. You know, we'll bring you a bucket of water, you know. Do you have any food? The food is finished for today. You know, just all kinds of little things like that. I remember one time we went to a guest house and I said, do you have running water? And they said, yes. I said, do you have hot water? And they said, yes. And I went into the room and tried to find the hot water because I'd been traveling all day, dusty, dirty roads. Wanted to take a shower and no hot water. And so I walked back down to the office and I said, there's no hot water. They said, oh, you have to tell us. We'll bring you the hot water. And so they bring a pot of really boiling water and they pour it into your bucket and then you take your shower. So it's challenging. And we found out that was just as we got a little bit older, that was just getting a little bit more difficult. And then I was in Zambia, and I was doing some conferences, and all of a sudden I get a call from a guy, and he introduces himself. He says, "I'm Doug Borgs, and I'm the president of Ambassador International University here in Zambia." And I said, "Oh, I'm in Zambia." He says, "Really?" I said, "Yes." I said, I'm doing some Bible conferences. He says, well, I was given your name by somebody who gave me your name, and on and on and on. And they said they were with you in Liberia, and that you're really a good Bible teacher, and you might be interested in teaching at Ambassador International University. So for the rest of that almost 2 weeks that I was there, we kept trying to figure out how I could get out to where he was and where the school was, and we could never make that connection. Again, travel is just kind of difficult, and we had commitment to do and the conferences and then leading on the plane and everything else and on and on. And finally, at the last day, I was on the phone with him. I said, Dr. Borg, I said, let me just put something to you. I said, you haven't met me. You haven't interviewed me except for the time we spent on the phone. And I said, but would you be willing to just invite me to come and teach a class at your school for 2 weeks? And he says, yes. I said, wow. And I literally said, wow. He said, no, don't be surprised. I've heard a lot about you. And he says, from this person who I trust and this person who teaches at our school also, they knew you. So yes, come. And so we set up a time to come. And that was the first time I got to actually teach in a real form of one class since we had left Liberia. Because when we were in Liberia, both Pat and I taught at a Bible Institute, a Bible college there, just one class a semester. But now it was to come and to teach these young men who were all trained to be pastors. And so from that grew the opportunity that we had in Ghana to go teach at Bold Grace Bible Institute. And then with the seminary in Liberia, that's something we actually helped start when we were there. And so they invited us back to teach. And so that's basically what we do now. Now, sometimes we add a conference on to the end or the beginning of our time there. But mainly our time is spent going and teaching at universities and seminaries and Bible institutes. And I will tell you, physically, it's a lot easier to just go and basically camp out at one place, to stay in one guest house, to stay in one hotel for 2 weeks and go teach every day, sometimes 5 hours a day, but to teach every day to one set of people. So it's really worked out wonderfully. So in Ghana, we've been to Ghana a lot. Pat actually went to Ghana way back in 1996 for the first time. And we've been there 2020, 2020 twice in July, and then we'll be there in June of this year. In Ghana, we teach at Bold Grace Bible Institute with Pastor Cyprian Antwa. And Pastor Cyprian, as everybody knows him online, he is a motivator, a go-getter, and as sound as can be. He's really had some great training. He's had great exposure to people that are doctrinal teachers, and so he's done well. And so his burden is to provide training for the rural pastors in Ghana to bring them in to this institute for a one-week period of time, Monday through Friday, and then have somebody teach them, either from the U.S. or from there, teach them and train them and then send them back home and have them come like the next month. And he'd really like to begin doing that almost with a different group almost every week. To fulfill that end, he's actually built what he calls a hostel. And it's really just a big two-story building, probably close to about 3,500 square feet. And in the upper area, he has what you see there is the classroom, lights, overhead projector, sound system, everything. Down below, he has places for the men to stay, and then he is also developing an apartment even for the teachers to stay in. So when we go there, we'll have that apartment to stay in, basically like a hotel room. And so he's working on that. It's really interesting. I looked at this big building he's built, beautiful building. I mean, all out of stone and everything else, plumbing, electricity. And I said, wow. I said, like, what did this cost you to build it? And he said, it was pretty expensive. He said, it cost us about $45,000. $45,000 to build over a 3,000 square foot, two story building. And I'm going, wow, you sure couldn't build it like that in the U.S., you know. And it's wonderful. And I said, do you have to have a lot of inspections? He says, no, none. They don't do building inspections there like they do here. You know, it's kind of like where we lived in Oklahoma. We had a place outside of the city in the county of Tulsa, and it was just kind of like open range. You can do whatever you want. You know, still places like that in the U.S. But he has this wonderful institute, and we get to go there and teach every summer. And last time I was there, last summer, I taught the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8. About 5 hours every day, Monday through Friday. Had a great time with the men. And it's just a wonderful opportunity there. And then usually we'll do a conference there
in some type of church. Because it's the summer and we always fly through Europe, we usually, on the way back, we take what we call a trip to Interruptus and usually go see something in Europe. We did that when we were in Liberia, and so we got to see a whole lot of Europe. And so last summer when we came back, I went to a place in the UK, actually, where they have a lot of people that you would really identify with. It's called Scotland. And I found out that the Scots are to the rest of the United Kingdom like Texans are to America, the rest of the U.S. I mean, don't call them British. You know, don't say, oh, you're part of the U.K. They'll tell you right away, no, we're Scots. This is Scotland. You know, they are tremendously proud people. And I even had one of them tell me, he said, well then, you want to understand what a Scot is like? I said, yeah. He says, you just think of what a Texan is like in your country. He says, we are the Texans of the United Kingdom. And he says, yes, we're part of the UK, but we have our own parliament. We have our own constitution. We have our own legal system. And he says, and we are Scots. Anybody here named Douglas, by the way? Anybody with a last name of Douglas? I always ask that because I found out the Douglas clan was the most feared clan in all of Scotland. Wow. I always feel a little more comfortable being in a room where there's not a Douglas around. But we had a tremendous time there. I really got to understand Scotland when I just thought of it in terms of Texas. Well, we also go to Zambia. And this, of course, as I mentioned, is where I started teaching at Ambassador International University. Pardon me. This cold weather you've had. Anyway, we have done a lot of conferences in Zambia and still continue to do some after we teach at AIU. Pastor Dixon in Kasanga, he's a wonderful old man, Galilee Baptist Church, and they love hosting us out in the village of Chipimbi. We have Pastor Benjamin and then Julia Sichilongo. Her husband was the one who first invited Pat and others. Some of you know Gene Cunningham. Gene was the one who kind of first went into that area and invited him in. Stuart is now with the Lord, but Julia, as well as she can, is carrying on the ministry there. So we have a wonderful history of grace conferences in Lusaka and Mozambique. But then also we have Ambassador International University of Zambia. That's a ministry of Gospel Link here in the U.S., which is located in Virginia. The interesting thing about this school is they only take in men, young men, and they are all men who are either training to be pastors or church leaders in some capacity. Once a young man is accepted at the school, his entire four-year education, room, board, and tuition, and everything is paid for. And they have people in the U.S. with Gospel Link who really do a wonderful job raising money. They send a quartet of men over to tour in churches throughout the U.S. to do singing and all that. The Zambians, they really know how to sing well. They were actually trained in singing by the early Wesleyan missionaries who went there. They were trained in harmony, and that has kind of spread through the whole country. Wonderful. Usually when you hear an African group singing, you can usually bet it they're either from Zambia or Zimbabwe. And so they raise all the money for these young men. And some of these young men that you see here, when they first came onto the campus, they were on a bus that dropped them off at the main road, and then they walked about the 5 kilometers in barefooted. And sometimes they came in with nothing more than you could put in a grocery bag from Hebe. And that was all their worldly belongings. But they had a love for the Lord, and they wanted to be trained. And I mean, they get trained. They get Greek, they get Hebrew, they get church history, they get theology. I get to teach the life of Christ. If you can imagine a four-year program with everything except maybe two or three of the courses are all Bible or theology related. They do teach English, and I think they teach Zambian history, which is required by the government. But these are wonderful men, and I get to spend actually 4 weeks with them every year. We'll be going in April of this year, and instead, where we used to go twice a year, now we just go once, but we stay twice as long. Instead of doing one course, we do two courses. And when I go, I get to teach, and Pat becomes my graduate assistant. So I'm her boss. For 4 weeks out of the year. But it's wonderful to be in the classroom. You can see the classroom that they have. Nice. In Zambia, they don't need air conditioning or heating. It's just like this ideal climate there. It's really an interesting area. But down south of the equator, so of course they're getting ready. When we're there in April, they're getting ready to go into winter. I always like to just point out a picture of the young man who's with me. You can see that he had polio when he was younger. And with him, and his name is Moses, but with him, it really shows you when you don't have something in one area, how God gives you something else. This kid, for 4 years, was a straight-A student. Often in my classes, getting 100% on every quiz and every test and every paper I threw at him. God had given him such a tremendous, tremendous mind. And I understand I think he's in the U.S. right now, because students from Zambia can qualify in this school to go to Moody Graduate School and Liberty Graduate School. And they're even working now with Dave Anderson at the School of Theology up in the Woodlands, north of Houston. And so going to have some people there. So now they're seeing their students come to the U.S., get Masters of Theology or Divinity degrees, and then come back, and a lot of them are teaching. And so I love being able to go to this school every year. And we have such a great time with these men. But that's coming up in April. And then my students in Zambia, it's Zambia International University, and they get students from Zambia, Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe, and now Togo. The director there was a former missionary in Togo, and he recently had some young men now coming from Togo to come to the school. So when they graduate, they get to go back home. And so it just kind of struck me this last year when I was there that these young men are taking what they're taught there at the school and what I teach them and others teach them, and they're taking it to these other countries. Now, I've never been to Malawi or Mozambique, but the teaching of the Word that God gave to me through others and I passed on to them is now getting taught in these other countries. In Mozambique, they speak Portuguese, by the way, and so I managed to learn a little bit of Portuguese so I can greet my students in Portuguese. When I walk into the classroom in the morning and they're there, there's usually about maybe three or four in every class, and I say, "Bom dia!" And I go, "Bom dia, Dr. Hill!" And they're just so impressed and pleased to hear their own language. But it's wonderful to see it spread out that way and really fulfill 2 Timothy 2:2. Well, in Liberia, where we lived for 5 years, while we were there, we tried to start a seminary, and I actually named the seminary ESWA, Evangelical Seminary of West Africa. And the problem we were having was that the director of higher education there in Liberia, he was all for the seminary to begin if we would just give him $20,000. And their bribery is not under the table, it is over the top of the table. And he just said, "Yeah, you can start the seminary, but you need to give me $20,000. Well, when the presidency changed from Ellen to George Weah, George Weah hasn't done a great deal. As a matter of fact, he was defeated in the election just a couple months ago. But the one thing he did do was he appointed a really strong evangelical believer as the director of higher education. And when this guy heard about the seminary, he said, "Yeah, begin it." And I was kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know, how much money you want? No, he wanted us to just begin it. And they basically just green-lighted everything for us, and so the school is now going. They're in the midst of a building project now to build new buildings on the campus, and so it's great to go. Now, these guys are all college graduates. It's just a graduate school working for a Master's of Divinity degree. They do have women students, but no women are allowed to be passed up or recognized as pastors. Matter of fact, they had one woman this last year who kind of snuck in, and when her application, she said, what is your position in the church? Well, she was a pastor of a church, because they do have women pastors over there. She didn't put that down, but then they found out that she was a woman pastor. Guess what they did? They kicked her out, basically for lying on her application. Because they said, no, we don't recognize that. And women have a wonderful role in the church, as many of you know. I mean, man, where would we be without you? But the pastor teacher is supposed to be a guy, you know. So they recognize that. But these guys are sharp. Some of them have been to 4-year Bible colleges, some secular universities. But when they really keep us on our toes. I mean, man, we go down some bunny trails. The only way I ever get back is because I have an overhead projector and I have a PowerPoint. And it's like, oh, okay, where were we? You know, let's look down, because it's just that wonderful. They love to talk about doctrine. They're just so sharp. And it's such an honor to be able to teach them. And so we get to go back. I'll be there in September. So... So this year in 2024 we'll be in Zambia, Ghana, and Liberia, and again fulfilling Psalm 71:18. And so even though I used to go to Liberia twice a year and teach, but then we graduated our first group of men and they wanted a couple of them to become adjunct professors. And so they looked at all the courses and they said, wow, Dan, your course is nicely laid out. All the quizzes are there, PowerPoint, videos, everything else, and on and on. Do you mind if they just take your course and teach it? And I said, that's kind of what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, a missionary ideally should work there with some their way out of a job. That's not true for pastors, by the way, just until you know that, but for missionaries. Because we want to be able to train others and turn everything over to them. So God has given us this great opportunity. I just turned 77 last fall, and some people, they kind of asked me, they say, well, when are you going to stop doing this? How long are you going to keep doing it? Because sometimes it's a little rough. When we go to Zambia, we get on a plane in Tucson, and we fly to Dallas, and so that's like 2.5 hours, and then we get on a plane in Dallas, and fly for 15.5 hours to Doha, Qatar. And then we have a few hour layover, and then we fly for another 7 hours down to Lusaka. So to say the least, that does wear us out. And it's kind of the same thing coming back. So, but as long as God gives us health and allows us and gives us the great honor of being supported by great people like you and your church and the other churches that support us and individuals that support us, as long as the finances are there, we'll kind of keep doing what we're doing. Because we survive only as God provides. And when God wants to shut it down, guess what? That's His prerogative. Well, we love going to Africa, and of course it's an amazing continent, a challenging continent. It's a third world continent, and it does have all kinds of challenges every day. It took me so long to say, I'm going to go get gas in the car, I hope they have gas today. And they would look at me and says, this is America, they have gas. You know. Or we're going to go to Safeway and do some shopping. You know, I hope they have what we want. To there, it was just we would make out a shopping list and we would go and we would have to hit 3 or 4 stores, and then always there'd be some things we couldn't get. I remember one time they ran out of mozzarella cheese. We couldn't make our pizzas. I mean, that was, you know, terrible. But there's a thing they run out of. I always like to show people, you guys here in Texas, Texas Restaurant. That's actually down in Kenya. And I stopped there and I said, why Texas Restaurant? They said, well, I went to Houston once. And he says, I came back and I love Texas. He said, so I renamed my restaurant Texas Restaurant. But it is an amazing continent. You see, there's Victoria Falls over there, one of the 7 wonders of the world. Those are bananas that actually were in our backyard in Liberia. And we just go off and pick them. And they're little bananas that are just so, so wonderful, sweet. But they also have amazing animals there. The giraffes, we were driving down the road one time, and all of a sudden our driver stopped and they said, look over there, and there were 5 giraffes just going along, eating off the tops of the trees. And it was amazing. And the same way with the elephants. The beautiful stork they have with that amazing plumage, that's beautiful. And then these guys, you remember those guys from Lion King, you know, they're the type of pig that they have over there. And then the last time Pat and I went to Zambia, we got to visit with cheetahs. And so that's us walking with cheetahs. And I had a guy at Bob's church in Austin years ago. He said I gotta see a picture one of these days of you petting a cheetah, because I was telling him how human friendly cheetahs can be, and they basically are. And I finally got the picture, but of course he wasn't there last Sunday, so yeah, get it on the video, you know. Now the other guy down here, he was in a cage. You don't try to pet them. Lions don't like people. Well, they like people. They can either be an appetizer or a main course. But we got to see some amazing animals. But you know, the one reason that keeps taking us back is the amazing people. Just getting to meet all these wonderful people and spend time with them. The one guy that is so much taller than us, and that picture in the purple shirt, he was the first student I had at Zambia that grew up in the village of Chimbi. And he remembered us. Now, he was just a kid back then, but he remembered us coming, the white people coming and teaching at the Bible Institute we had there. And he remembers Stuart, and he knows Julia and all of them. And that was really fun to meet him. And they kind of see that full circle coming around. He says, my parents sat in some of your classes. And so now seeing that. But we get to spend time with these wonderful people, teaching them, praying with them. They're positive. They want to learn. They're the type of person, the type of folks that you say, well, we're going to take a 10-minute break. At the end of 10 minutes, they're coming in and pointing at their watches. Now, you said 10 minutes. 10 minutes is up. Start teaching. They want to learn. They want to learn. Well, I would invite you. We have a display over there, as you see. And if you would like to learn more about our ministry, we have our prayer cards here. These go really well on refrigerators, by the way. You know, but you got to use your own tape. But pray for us. We have also a sign up over there where you can sign up to get our newsletter that we try to send out about every month, and to keep you informed about what God is doing with us. But we're just so humbled in so many ways, humbled to be able to do this, to continue to do this. You know, I never thought all the years I was pastoring that I ended up being a missionary. But I just thank God every day that He gave us this opportunity. I mean, what a wonderful to have been a pastor for so many years and study and teach doctrine, and then to be able to now go in the mission field, completely different opportunity. Somebody asked me if I miss teaching, but you know, I counted up the number of hours I teach, because as I said, in Zambia we do 5 hours a day for 4 weeks, you know, Monday through Friday, and then about the same 4 hours a day and for 2 weeks in Liberia, and about the same in Ghana. And I actually counted up the number of hours I teach. I actually teach more hours now than when I was pastoring. You know, just because it's a lot more concentrated. And it's just so much fun. But if you want to learn more about it, about us, that's how you can. And we just appreciate, you know, we appreciate the financial support we get from Country Bible Church tremendously. But we also even more so appreciate your prayers. You know, you guys pray for us, and we know that. Because we do need prayers. Africa is dangerous. The air travel is tough. And we're not getting any younger. Well, anyway, let's. I think we have a few minutes left. Am I right, Mike? How much do I have?
About 10 minutes.
Wow, 10 minutes to do this. You want to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28. Later on in chapter 29, we read, "Then he, David, died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor. And his son Solomon reigned in his place." And the 10 minutes we have, what we're going to look at is how David had a vision to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the Davidic covenant where God said, "Well, I want a temple built, but you're not going to do it." He could not build it, but David could plan it, assemble the material, hire all the men, secure the land. He could do everything. One of my favorite scenes in a movie, and one of my favorite movies about David, starred Richard Gere. Richard Gere played a great David. And, you know, good, handsome guy, you know, robust and all that and everything. But the opening scene shows him in the palace, and he's playing with this model. Like a kid would play with a model and move things around. And it was a model of the temple. And they said to them, King David, you're wanted for this or that. You have to go out and kill a bunch of Philistines, who knows. And they said, why do you always play with this? And he said to them, he said, because this is the only thing I will ever get to build. I'll never get to build the real thing. And basically that was the story. So he could plan it and everything else, but he did everything he could to make the project sustainable. But with all he did, he could not ensure that the temple would ever be built. He had to motivate his son Solomon to do his job. That word, sustainable. It's one of the more important words on the mission field, and something we constantly ask ourselves over and over again, is what I am doing sustainable? Will it last? What will happen when we leave? And frankly, there's been times in some of the countries that Pat and I used to visit on mission trips that we go, we do something, we put something into place, we plan it, and we come back a year later and find out that it had come to naught. Fortunately, in Liberia, it's like everything we did continues going on. The seminary, the Bible Institute that we had there, that's still going. Every Saturday, training men that either do not have college degrees, cannot go to the seminary, or can't afford to go to the seminary. They're part of a Bible Institute that we started. The devotions and the morning devotions we have for the 300 ELWA staff that work in the hospital, the school, the radio station, and the other parts of that mission compound. Those are still going on. Every time when I visit, I get up in the morning and I go to these different departments, and they're still using material that I assembled, that I put together. And the teachers and the principals that Pat trained, they're still teaching, and they're still administrating, and they're doing their jobs. And so we see that idea of things being sustainable. And even as pastors, we would say, okay, what is this church going to be like 50 years from now if the Lord tarries? You know, is it going to continue? Is it going to go on? Seminaries think the same thing. You know, sadly, Dallas Theological Seminary is not the same now as it was 50 years ago, and certainly not the same as it was 100 years ago. They're celebrating their 100th anniversary this year. And so things need to be sustainable. Sustainability, it's a tremendously important concept in everything that is done, even in governance. The problem we have in a lot of governance today, especially on the federal level, is they just think about putting a Band-Aid on something right now and not healing the problem or not what will happen to it later on. Bringing all these illegal aliens in, what is that going to mean 5 years from now, 10 years from now? You know, what are these decisions that are being made now? And most politicians, they make decisions to get votes, not for things to be sustainable. We need things to be sustainable. Business, governance, churches, mission. Where what we plan and do, and you know the old axiom, plan to work and work to plan, be good for now, and will it be sustainable for those in the future? The lack of sustainability on the mission field can be historically observed. Africa was a place where a lot of missionaries went, and except for a few pockets, Zambia being one of them, but most of the mission work in Africa, they were great at bringing people to Christ, great at salvation, but they were not great at sanctification. They were not great at teaching. And so as a result, people were saved, they're going to heaven, but a lot of false teaching crept in. And except for Hudson Taylor in China, most of the Chinese missionaries that were there, the missionaries that went, they brought people to Christ, but they didn't teach them. And so when Mao Zedong came in and communism came in, even the Christians fell for it because it was not sustainable. We want strong countries. We want a strong world. We need to not only get people saved, but we need to teach them. That's part of sustainability. And here, the idea of learn it, think it, apply it. Do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. That's what local churches do, right? That's what we do here. You come and you learn, you think, and you apply. You learn it, you think about it, and you apply it. And do it again. Just a few passages on the idea of sustainability, of doing things in the future, doing things to last. And in 1 Chronicles 28, and here's what I really wanted to show you, is that as David, on his deathbed, calls Solomon in, and you know, the one thing that's going through his mind is this kid of mine going to build the temple that I planned and prepared for, or is he going to slack off? Can I motivate him to do what I want done? And he does. We know that. The temple gets built. But in doing that, he talks to him. And so in verse number 8, he says, "So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the assembly of the hearing of our God, observe and seek after the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons and forever." Now for those who have a New American Standard Bible, you see this very clearly. The words observe and seek. And then in the next verse he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." So there you have the two words, we have three couplets, the two, know and serve. And then in verse 10, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, be courageous and act." And so in that couplet, we have "be courageous and act." Now, if any of you have ever taken any course in Bible study methods, hermeneutics, or what have you, you learn that there are three principles when it comes to studying the Bible. And you can use these. First of all, you observe, and then you interpret, and then you apply. Observation, interpretation, application. That's called the inductive method of Bible study. Learned it way back in seminary. You probably learned it in the first Bible study course you ever took. Observe, interpret, and then apply. You think, which one's the hardest? Well, that interpretation, man. You got to learn the Greek and the Hebrew, and you got to know the isagogics, and you got to know all that. Yeah, that's hard, but it's not as hard as observation. Because too many people, they do not observe what the text says, or who's saying it, or why it's said, or where it's said. And as a result, they come up with a lousy interpretation. Whenever I teach this, and I do have an opportunity to teach it almost everywhere I go in Africa, I tell people it's like holding wild horses back in observation because they want to go ahead and say, well, the passage means this. And whenever you have, especially in Africa, if an African ever says, well, I think it means this, you just have to stop them right then and there. I don't care about what you think. I want to know what God thinks. And they'll kind of stare. Well, how do we know what God thinks? Well, first of all, observe, then interpret, then apply. Observation, application. Let me just ask you a simple question. How many wise men were there at the birth of Christ? How many wise men came to visit Christ? Three. Everybody says three, right? Three. No, it never says. It says they brought three gifts, okay? They brought three gifts, but they don't say there were three wise men. There could have been. Okay, maybe there were three. Maybe you're right. But there could have been six. Who knows? There could have been two. We don't know. But see, that's part of observation. Seeing what the text actually says. And so here you have this that method, observation, interpretation, application. People have always said, well, is that biblical? It's right here. As David is motivating Solomon to build the temple, he uses the inductive method. Observe and seek, know and serve, be courageous and act. That last point, that last part of the couplet, and act, could be translated, just do it. Just do it. I know Nike came up with that first, right? You know, just do it. But you know what Nike means? Victor. Nike. You find the word throughout Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the word overcomer. That is the word Nike. And so whenever I see that word in the Greek text, I always say, just do it. And sometimes that's what we got to do. We just got to do it. When we started to sense that God wanted us to go on the mission field, we just did it. We said, okay, let's sell everything and go. And we did. I mean, we weren't young at that time. You know, that was in 2010. But, you know, we decided, let's just do it. And we did. We sold everything. And that went so smoothly, by the way. I mean, everything went smoothly because it was what God wanted us to do. I know, I have two friends. They're both with the Lord. They both went on mission trips to two different countries, two different times. They both came back from those mission trips very challenged to go on the mission field. And they wanted to take an early retirement and they could go. And the one, his wife said, if you do, you're going alone. I refuse to go with you. I'm not going to move to some, you know, third world country with you. And he tried to talk her into it. He tried to convince her this is what God wanted him to do, and he didn't want him to do it alone, but he never went. A few years after that, he died of a heart attack, went to be with the Lord. Another man went to a country on a mission trip, came back. Man, he was so motivated to go, and his wife said, "Let's do it!" She was a nurse, and she could have been very well used by the Lord over in those countries. Medical care is so lacking. And she said, "Look, our kids are all grown. They're out of the house. Let's sell everything. Let's go." And he said, "Yeah, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it." He never did it. He didn't do it. A few years after that, very prematurely, really as a younger man, he died. It's like the Lord said, "No, you don't want to fulfill the plan that I have for you. Time for you to come home. Time for you to come home." People that don't do it. That's the problem we have with people in the churches. They don't do it. They've been prepared. Everything's been provided. They are put into a situation which is sustainable. But then, you know, it's up to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Not just your pastor. Not just your missionaries. Not just your elders. Not just your deacons. It's up to each and every one of us to just do it. You know, that's the challenge that we have. And that's how we make what we are doing here this moment, today, and what you do here on Tuesday night and Thursday night and next Sunday and following and ditto and ditto and ditto and all the way down the line, what will make it sustainable. How many years has Country Bible Church been here?
32.
32. So you've had 32 years of sustainability. Will you have another 32? I know I could ask Mike that. Will you happen to do 32? No! Neither will I. But how about this congregation? How about this church? You know, the idea is what we do today that makes a difference tomorrow. And the movie Gladiator is one line that I often just think about. And Russell Crowe shouts it out. And I think it's a mantra that we can take for ourselves as Christians. Let what we do today echo in eternity. I'm going to ask Mike to close us in prayer.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you for that wonderful information you gave us and for y'all coming here. We always look forward to it. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that in your plan for Dan and for Pat many, many years ago, in fact, in eternity past, you had a plan for them, and it's so wonderful to see that plan working because of their willingness to serve. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and keep them safe as all the times they fly and all the dangers that are there, and that what he is teaching is going to reverberate through years and years to come. And we're just proud to be able to be a small cog in that, in supporting them. And we pray that all of us will look for opportunities to give the gospel. And then if you have an opportunity to teach them, just because you don't have if you're not a pastor or evangelist or missionary, doesn't mean that you can't tell other people what you know about your God. And so we pray that we all will be challenged to look for opportunities at every time that we have a chance to give the gospel, and then follow up if they have ears to hear. Then that's what we want to do. It's a wonderful thing if you haven't done that before. It's amazing how not only how you feel, you just have to do it to find out. So we thank you for them coming, and we thank you for the opportunity for us to be with them again. We thank you for all this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.